I have up here a bunch of cards. One says to be imitators of God. Good one. Husbands, love your wives. Wives loving that one. Wives, submit to your husbands. Walk by the Spirit. Bear one another's burdens. Judge not. Make disciples of all nations. Lay up treasures in heaven. You shall know the God before me. Observe the Sabbath day. We have a lot of commandments and laws and rules that we put on ourselves as well. Sometimes it's easy to feel overwhelmed, burdened, maybe perplexed. Am I hitting all the laws? Am I missing one? You know, when you spend time at the end of the week praying, ask God to forgive your sins. Am I missing anything, God? I don't know. Leviticus is just so long. Did you know that all of these can be boiled down through one great commandment? And that the Bible says that this commandment is what all the law and the prophets, everything hangs on. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings, where you have one ring to rule them all. We have one commandment to rule them all, in a sense. And we can know what God's most important commandment, or what His most important will is, because of the commandments given by Jesus in Mark 12. This commandment, hopefully, by the end of this message, as you walk out, will be something that will be freeing to you. For those of you who are stuck in the mire of trying to follow every single rule, and every single rule that we put on ourselves too, do devotions every morning. Pray before you eat. If you don't pray before you eat, the food's not blessed. And that hamburger will kill you. My prayer for you today is that this will free you. Because we can know what God's most important will is for us. Because of the commandments given by Jesus in Mark 12. Let's pray really quickly. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. That we will not be here just for knowledge, but that we will be here for transformation. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one that would tug at our hearts, not because of any eloquence of mine or lack thereof, but because of your Holy Spirit, God. We commit this time to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, or you just are a little bit lazier this morning, we do have it up for you up front. Our passage is from Mark 12. And our story comes within the Passion Week. Now the Passion Week is the last week that Jesus spent on the earth. This is the week right before His death, crucifixion, and resurrection, which we just celebrated. So we're actually backtracking a few days. Jesus came into the city on a Sunday. Our story picks up on a Tuesday. The teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, all were upset by this country bumpkin coming in and trying to usurp their authority. And so we can see in 12 that the teachers of the law are trying to trap him with questions. In verse 13, you'll see that the Pharisees and the Herodians try to trap him with a tax question. God, a tax question. And they ask him, "Who should we give taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus easily answers them, says, "Well, render to Caesar what Caesar's, and the God was God." And their answer, or their response, and they marveled at him. In 18, we see that the Sadducees came to him, asking him a question about resurrection. I love Jesus' answer. If you go down to 24, he just tells them straight out, "You guys are stupid. Is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures or the power of God?" In verse 26, or going up to verse 27, he ends, "He is not the God of the dead, but the living. You are quite wrong." Jesus doesn't cut us short. He tells us the way it is. And then we come to our passage today, in verse 28. Follow along as I read aloud. "Then one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked them,
which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So first off, Jesus commands us to love God. Now you will note that this is not a kind suggestion, an idea tossed out by Jesus. The scribe asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, you know, I don't know, have you thought about the one about loving God? That might be good. I mean, maybe not, who knows. No, what did he say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. For those of us who think this is an option for us, or a great suggestion, I kindly refer you back to your Bible. Jesus is commanding us to love God. Now, in our current day and age, we have a lot of definitions for love. We have, you know, the early boyfriend-girlfriend love, with infatuation. We have nice feelings, even though you have no idea what this person is like. You just enjoy being around them, even though they might be completely different from you. We have infatuation. We have the deep, intimate love between spouses, the family love that parents have for you kids, or hopefully you kids have for your parents. We also have other types of love. We have a love for objects. It's really more of an affinity or an affection for them. For example, I love cheesecake. I absolutely love cheesecake. It doesn't mean, though, that I want to marry a cheesecake. It just means I thoroughly enjoy the delectable taste of the cheesecake in my mouth, the way it melts and the firmness and just the way it goes. Love cheesecake. For some of you, that might not be the same love. You guys might love, I don't know, tofu, or some of you might like ballet. I cannot say I like ballet. Or some other thing. But you can see in our modern society, there are lots of definitions for love. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, what kind of love is he talking about here? In John 14:15-24, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he mentions one theme constantly throughout it. Let me read it to you. Listen carefully. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 15, he jumps to 21. He says this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 23. Jesus answered him, this being Judas, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my word. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we can see that this love that Christ is describing has a characteristic of obedience. It has to be an obedient love. You cannot say that you love God on Sundays and then the rest of the week go and live like hell. The Bible does not allow for that. Jesus clearly states that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Jesus is very clear about lots of issues. Some not so much. But this one is very clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. Let me refer you to another passage that talks about this love that God desires. Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, many people, when they refer to this verse, they'll say, God doesn't want your sacrifices and offerings. He just wants you to have good feelings about him. He just wants you to love him. Stay at home and be in La La Land and just think, oh, God, you're just so wonderful. And just cry all the time, have a tissue box with you. You don't need to have any sacrifices and offerings. I'll say, I can't say what I want, but I'll say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. If we had time, we would look at the whole context of Hosea. Book of Hosea. But to summarize it real quickly, the people of Israel were living in sin. excess sin. They were considered unfaithful. And yet they're still offering these sacrifices and burnt offerings to God because it's, hey, what they did, and that's what their fathers did. And what their fathers or their fathers said, it's what it is, part of the culture. And what God is saying in this Hosea is that your sacrifices mean nothing to me. It's just outward works. What I really want is steadfast love. Well, NIV says mercy. Take it deeper, I'll tell you. It's really good to say steadfast love. So for us today, as we look at that, my question is this. Are you offering things to God without loving Him? Are you only giving the action without the heart? Could be anything ranging from teaching Sunday school to leading worship to attending Bible study to doing devotions to praying to witnessing or going on a missions trip or tithing. Are you tithing because it's just, hey, just what we're supposed to do, or is there an action of love behind it? Now let me, lest you hear me wrong, which I don't want you to, none of those things are bad. They're just incomplete. Those things are the way they're supposed to be when we love God behind it. Which means you lead worship because you love God and you want to lead the people of God in worship. Which means you tithe because you are thankful to God for the blessing He has given you and you want to give Him back to Him. Which means you go to Bible study not because, hey, it's the Christian thing to do and we have to do it. My friends will be there, and I hear this great food. But because you want to come to know who God is more and more, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Now, some of you might say, "Well, Dennis, I just don't feel the love. You know, I believe in Jesus." I rationally believe that Jesus is the one who's to come back for us. I believe that everything that says in the Bible, you know, will come back and we have to live for Him. He's my Lord and Savior, and I believe all this. But I just don't have that inner feeling of love for God like I do for my parents or for a spouse. And I'll tell you that I can feel where you're at. I'm a rational, statistical kind of guy. So it's hard for me to get to that weepy stage of emotion. No doubt about that. I've been in your position before. But you know, Jesus answered that question for us, at least in the biblical kind of way. Let me refer you back to this passage. Jesus says in verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Talking about like, with all of who you are. The answer is this. Beginning of verse 30, it says, "And." So obviously this is a result of something. And so what is its antecedent? I refer you back to 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And hopefully you're not too confused. Let me explain a little bit. What we have here is what the Jewish people call the Shema. Not the Shema, Shema. In Hebrew, Shema means to listen or to hear. So it's clearly hear, O Israel. Makes sense. This Shema was the creed of the Jewish people. It was their confession of faith. It stood for everything that they believed in. It was something that they confessed in the morning when they woke up and something that they confessed at night when they went to bed. They taught their kids early on how to say this. And then when they died, right before they died, they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So this is something that they said when they woke up, when they slept, when they were born, and when they died. It was thoroughly integrated into their society. And what it emphasizes to the Israelites is this. It emphasizes that there's one God. In a polytheistic society, the Israelites needed to know that God is one. And not only is He unified and singular, unique, but that He is supreme. He's saying, despite all these other gods you see, I am the one God. There's only one God. All these are false gods. That's what Jesus is saying here. That because of the uniqueness and supremacy of Christ or of God, that should draw us or push us toward or lead us toward loving God. And so for those of you who, or those of us, I should say, I am totally in your camp. For those of us when we feel like, I just don't love God. I rationally believe that there is a God. He's my Lord and Savior. I try to obey Him, but I just don't have any warm, affectionate feelings toward God. Let me suggest this to you, that our view of God might be a little bit too small. But this God that we serve might be more of a cognitive God, a God that is only part of our thinking. And let me suggest to you, or propose to you, that by going back into the Bible, looking at God's interaction with people, where God comes down to man and read about that and study about that, learn about that, you will find almost every time people are overwhelmed. And I can almost guarantee you that every time God comes down in some form to a person, that person just wants to die. It's always, woe is me, I'm undone, I just want to get out of here. Because the glory of God, the majesty of God, is so great, it overwhelms the person. Look at the story of Isaiah and his encounter with God. It will say that the walls or the doorposts shook and were about to crumble. The ground was shaking and the room was filled with smoke. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Get back into God's Word. Learn about this God. God who's not too small. God who's not just limited to your cognitive thinking. But God who is great. And Jesus says, when you see that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, He'll cause you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus commands us to love God in verse 30. And then in verse 31, He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. Once again, not an idea, not a suggestion, it's a commandment. But for those of us who want to get out of it and say, you know, God doesn't know my co-worker. God doesn't know that person at church that I got to work with. God doesn't know my family member. God, Jesus, if you had the brothers and sisters that I had, you wouldn't say that. You'd probably just say, and it might be a good idea to love your neighbor as yourself and give me an exception, Jesus. Jesus is clear cut with these commandments. You shall love, or you will love your neighbor as yourself. I want to refer us back to, or to Luke 10. And we have a lawyer coming up to Jesus, asking him a similar question. Or we have a similar conversation going on. He says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you answered correctly, do this and live. But the man desiring to justify himself said, oh, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we don't have time to get into the nitty-gritty of the parable of the Good Samaritan, but to summarize real quickly. A man going down from Jerusalem to Judea, or to Jericho, and he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead. A priest comes down, sees his fellow Jewish man, and walks around him. A Levi comes down, sees him. Hey, there's a guy with the eye on the ground. I'll keep on going. And keep on going. But a Samaritan man comes, sees him, and the passage says, and when he saw them at that moment, he had compassion on him. He picked him up, put him on a donkey, took care of his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for his rent, told the innkeeper that if there's any extra charges that you need to incur by taking care of him, do it, I will pay you whatever it is. Now I noticed in your eyes that you have this glossy stare that common on Sunday mornings. You don't have that shocked look on your face. And that's because a lot of you guys aren't ancient Jewish people, which is good, because you'd be dead if you were ancient Jewish people. But to the ancient Jewish and Hebrews at the time, Samaritans were the scum of the earth. They were enemies of the worst kind. It would be similar to, what would be a good example to say? Well, I mean, the Israelites and the Palestinians now. Or the Taliban and Osama bin Laden versus everyone else. Whole Western world. Or Gaddafi and the rebels in the East. If they, and the world of the West. If they were to come across each other, take any of those groups on the street, you wouldn't expect them to say, oh, how are you doing, sir? It's been a long time since I've seen you. How are your people doing? How's your brother? Oh, sorry, I took my devil. No. They would pull out their guns and look to kill each other. The Israelites and Samaritans despised each other so much that they wouldn't even walk in each other's land. It would be like me if I despised, say, North Carolinians. I want, sorry, Josiah. I do love you. And I wanted to get back up north to Pennsylvania to go home. And I couldn't. I would have to go all the way around North Carolina, go up to Tennessee, take an extra 10 hours out of my drive just to get up to Pennsylvania. It was the same way for the Jewish and the Samaritans. And so when the Jewish people heard Jesus tell the story, their eyes must have lit up and think, wait, is he saying who I think he is saying? And Jesus finishes his parable with this. Which of these do you think proved to be the neighbor, the one who loved his neighbor as himself? The man who fell among the robbers. And the teacher said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I have two observations from this. Jesus is raising the bar. The commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself is originally found in Leviticus 19:18. And there, it talks about your neighbor being someone else from the Jewish nation. It wasn't Gentiles, it was pagan, otherness. It was your Jewish brother. But Jesus is raising the bar. He says, well, originally, it was just love your Jewish brother as yourself. I'm going to raise it higher. And you are to love anyone, everyone, including your enemies. Originally, the bar was set at love your brothers, those who are like you, those who are part of the same bloodline, to loving anyone, everyone, including your enemy. Second observation says, this is not a cognitive loving your neighbor itself. As we mentioned before, it's not a, I feel good about this person. You know, that boss of mine who, no matter what I do, they just put me down every time. I might put my heart out into this project, but all he does is criticize me. You know, that guy is a nice fellow. I thoroughly enjoy his company. I think he could be a good guy. Or that classmate of yours never stops ragging on you about Christianity. If you say, well, just think nicely about him, and, oh, well, you know, he's got nice hair, and I enjoy seeing him fail in class, you know. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. What does he say at the end? You go and do likewise. We are talking about an action here and not thinking. So whether that be a boss, a co-worker, a classmate, a teacher, a family member, a fellow church member, Jesus is telling us to love them, not just thinking nicely about them, but go and show that love to them. Now, whenever someone studies this passage, inevitably, someone asks, well, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? I'm pretty sure that means singular, Dennis. And yet, Jesus answers, well, he starts off well. He gives one commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, or soul, mind, strength. And then Jesus kind of forgets about the question because he answers with the second one. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's another of the greatest commandments than these. Why, when they ask for one commandment, Jesus gives two? The first will lead to the second. So if you love God, and you truly love God, it's not just a cognitive thinking, God, you're such a great God. It's not just only actions of sacrifice and offering, but the steadfast love, the sacrifice, the love of their whole heart, your whole being, mind, soul, strength. It will result in. It will lead to. It will overflow into. It will compel you to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your boss, your co-workers, your classmates, your teachers, that family member, that church member. It says this in 1 John 4:20. God tells it the way it is. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a freaking liar. Freaking Dennis. Paraphrase. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's no way that you can try to sidestep any of these things. God, Jesus commands us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Jesus commands us to love our brothers, our neighbors, our professors, our teachers, co-workers, boss, family member. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we cannot pick and choose between just loving God or just loving our neighbors. For if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, not an idea, that we have, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Bible is clear. We can know what God's greatest will for us is. Love God and love others. We know it. Because of the commandments that Jesus gives us in Mark 12. We don't need to be overwhelmed with all the different commandments, walls, rules, restrictions that we put on ourselves, or the ideas that we think we need to have. We need to pray every day, every hour. No. There's only one. We're to love God, love others. Two sides of the coin. You can't separate this any more than you can peel one side off of this heart. Love God and love others. Now, when I was younger, I used to watch a TV show called G.I. Joe. Great classic show. And I don't remember the show very well, but I was very little. I was probably watching around the end of the show, the duration there. But I distinctly remember at the very end, they would always have some kind of patriotic, like, brainwashing for the kids. Kind of like Captain America with environmentalism. There's always some kind of patriotic message or something at the end. And at the very end, they would always say, does anyone know this? And now you know. And knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe. And they end into the song. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. It stuck with me the rest of my life. I would ask people about that, and they're like, who are you talking about? Why are you saying that? But church, I would like to say this to you. Now we know. But knowing is only half the battle. We have to do it well. And what Jesus says to the lawyer, I will say to you as well. Do this, and you will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to say we love you. God, we want to confess to you that although we know all your commandments, and we know what your word says, and now we know what your greatest will for us is, God, that we will confess that we find it hard sometimes. Whether that be to love our siblings, or to love our parents, or to love that boss of ours, or our co-workers, or whoever may be our neighbor, God, we confess that it is hard. But God, we know now. God, we understand that you don't cut us any slack, that you command us to love you and to love our neighbors. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the strength to do so. Give us this love, God. This is a supernatural love that only comes from your Spirit, that can only cause us to compel us to get past our selfish desires and our pride. Spirit, come and lead us, not only individually, but as a church. Be a church of love. Be Christians of love, so that others may know who we are by the love that we have for one another and for others. With that said, God, we love you. We love your Son. We love the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for what you've done for us on the cross. And God, we commit to continuing to live for you and following you where you lead us.